Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. I will ask that you'll take your Bible now and turn with me to John 3:16 this morning. John 3:16 is our verse for today. I'll give you just a moment to find that. I hope many of you won't have too much difficulty finding John 3:16. All right, John 3:16, the Bible reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." May God add blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father and Lord God, we come before You this morning to stand here and break the bread of life, to preach Your Word, to proclaim it. Heavenly Father, to lift You up and glorify You today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be able to set aside and behind us the cares, the troubles, the frustrations of this world. Heavenly Father, that we would look to You and to Your Son, Jesus, that You would touch our hearts, that You would come and dwell among us. Heavenly Father, that You would anoint us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Word would not return into You void this morning, but that it would prosper and that it would bring forth everything that You have established it to do. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, John 3:16 is arguably the world's greatest Bible verse. It is probably the most quoted and therefore one of the most heard verses in all the world. Does that mean it is the most understood by those who quote it and those who hear it, though? This week, our look into John's Gospel brings us to John 3:16. And the title of today's message is The World's Greatest Text, because I do believe it is. I arrived at that title not because of the popularity, but because of the depth and the breadth of this verse. And I hope upon hearing this message, you will have a deeper understanding of this beautiful verse, and that your relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ is stronger and closer. Do you realize there are 10 words in this verse that are key to understanding it? Those words are God, loved, Word, gave, Son, whosoever, believeth, perish, have, and life. Now, we can say that these words make up the constellation of the Redeemer when we consider divine relation as a firmament of God's eternal plan. A constellation of the Redeemer this morning. We know that God's creative work is summed up in Genesis chapter 1. And do you know that it is defined by God with 10, and God said 10 times? In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "And God said." The legislative work of God is summed up in Exodus 20 through the Ten Commandments. And in John 3:16, we find the redemptive work of God through these 10 words that I gave just a few moments ago. Now, do you realize numbers are very important in the Bible? God uses them for very specific purposes. And Bible scholars refer to the study of numbers as numerology. Do you realize the number 10 is the number of sufficiency according to God's purpose in divine order and human responsibility? Let me say that again. It is the number of sufficiency according to God's purpose in divine order and human responsibility. Let me give you some examples. Most of us have five fingers on each hand, don't we? That represents our responsibility for divine work. Most of us have five toes on each foot. That represents our divine responsibility for a godly walk. So, with that then, the Ten Commandments that we talked about earlier are to provide man with the responsibility to God. Now we also must realize no man has ever fulfilled that responsibility according to the Ten Commandments. No man has ever been able to live and justify in God's presence all of the Ten Commandments. We just can't meet that. Likewise, the sufficiency of God's judgment on Egypt's lack of responsibility was seen through the 10 plagues. And again, a lack of responsibility. Noah was the 10th patriarch before the flood. The Bible tells us that Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Noah was sufficient in the eyes of God. Have you noticed by chance the gospel and how it exists in the names of the first 10 patriarchs mentioned in Genesis chapter 5? I'm going to give you some names and I'm going to give you the meaning of those names. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enos is subject to death. Canaan, sorrowful and lamenting. Mahalalel, from the praise of God. Jared, one comes down. Enoch, learning obedience or trained. Methuselah, dying he shall send. Lamech, to the poor brought very low. And Noah means rest. Now think about the meaning of those names, and then I want to put it into a sentence for you. Those meanings as a sentence reveal the gospel. Man appointed, subject to death, sorrowful and lamenting, from the praise of God one comes down, being Christ. Learning obedience of train, dying he shall send, to the poor brought very low, rest. The gospel story in Genesis chapter 5. Through 10 names. Why the introduction off of the number 10? Because of those 10 words that I gave you at the beginning that comes from John 3:16. Those 10 words take the breadth and the depth of that one verse. And those 10 words and this one verse gives us the gospel. Now, if you will remember from the last couple of messages that we've done out of John's gospel, we have been looking at Nicodemus. And we have been looking at him and how his life was and how good of a person he was, but yet what he missed in life. How spiritually empty he was, because while he was religious, he was not redeemed. And Jesus brought that to a full circle in his life and showed him his need to be born again. Now at the end of this conversation with Nicodemus, we have John 3:16. And in it we find the sufficiency of God, and we also find the responsibility of man, summarized in one verse. So look with me this morning as I preach to you the world's greatest text, John 3:16. There are three things that I want to concentrate on. First, I want us to see that God loves this poor, lost world. We just went over the creation from Adam, and we saw the 10 times when God said, "And it was good." When God made man, He said, "It was good." God was satisfied with His creation. Then man failed in the Garden of Eden. We sinned. And from that time, we have been wallowed in depravity and separation from God. And God could have, had He chose to do so, He could have with one swoop of His hand, He could have annihilated Adam, He could have annihilated everything, and He could have simply just started over. Because after all, the Bible is very clear, when He made Adam out of the dust of the earth. And when He made Eve out of one of Adam's ribs. So He could have destroyed everything just as easily and started over. But God loved this poor, lost world. And you know what? He still loves this poor, lost world today, and I'm thankful He does. Because if He did not love this poor, lost world, I could not be up here this morning preaching. You could not be here this morning listening. Others throughout the land this morning could not be singing praises and lifting up hallelujahs and amens to the glory of God, because there would be no Jesus Christ. There would be no redemption through Jesus Christ this morning. God loves this poor, lost world. And I'm thankful for that. And I think we all should be thankful for that, especially the church. We see so much, and the church arguably is led down so many wrong paths today. But with all of the sin, with all of the separation, with all of the depravity that goes on in the world around us today, there are still the realization that God is saving souls. There are still miracles that are taking place every day around us. Miracles in your life. Miracles in my life that are taking place. God is still moving. Yes, people. Bless our hearts, people. We get in each other's way all the time. These big openings that we have under our nose seem to cause a lot of problems. We've all dealt with it. We've all been on the sending and the receiving end of it. If we'll just be honest, we will. We will admit to it. We have been. We'll realize that. But God loves us. And because of the grace of God, we have the opportunity to enjoy faith in God through Jesus Christ this morning. That is the love of God summed up when we see John 3:16, the first thing that we see, for God so loved the world. Everything He done is based on that love. And when we look at the world, the English word world, and we go through and we study it out, and we go through all of the etymology through the Greek and the Hebrew and correlate everything and do all of that stuff, it comes down to one thing. He's talking about people. John's talking about people. Jesus is talking about people. God so loved the world, He so loved people. He loves you this morning. He loves you this morning. And that love is unconditional. But understand something about that love. That love is not so finite and not so finalized that it relieves you of your responsibility. You have a responsibility before God. And that responsibility is brought about through the redemptive work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you can't save yourself. That's not what I'm preaching this morning. But you do have a responsibility of coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The love of God is enough to provide redemption. We see a glimpse into the heart of God. God loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. The world did not take Jesus. God gave Jesus. There's a big difference there. We often come back to the death and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we talk about, well, the Jews were the ones that done it. It was the Jews that killed Jesus. And then it was, well, no, it wasn't the Jews. It was the Gentiles that were there. They were the ones that killed Jesus. Well, no, it wasn't really the Jews and it wasn't really the Gentiles. It was the Romans, because the Romans were the ones that had to do this. They were the ones that killed Jesus. They were all present at the crucifixion. But nobody killed Jesus. God gave His Son. God gave Jesus and allowed Jesus to die as a Redeemer. I'm going to take you back to Genesis again. Remember Abraham and Isaac? Abraham's only son. God told Abraham to sacrifice him. Abraham says, okay, God. Obediently, he takes Isaac. He gets him ready. He prepares the wood. He puts it on the mules or the donkeys, and he leads them away. And he takes Isaac, and when he gets Isaac up to the mountain, he builds an altar out of stone, and then he places the wood. And I know I'm paraphrasing this, and I'm probably missing spots, and many of you are probably saying, yes, but what about this and what about that? Bear with me. In the end, the altar was built, the wood was placed, Isaac was bound, placed upon the altar. Abraham drew his knife and was ready to sacrifice his son, and God stopped him. God told him, Abraham, I will provide a lamb. I will provide a lamb. He gave His only begotten Son. That was the Lamb. Everything else that took place after that was typology that led up to Jesus Christ. It showed us a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. It was all about Jesus. And it was all about God giving Jesus as a Redeemer. A Redeemer because God loved us. Not just me, not just you, but God loved mankind enough to give His only begotten Son. What a beautiful story that is. What a beautiful reality it is in our life to know that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ this morning. What a blessing it is if we know that we are saved, if we know that we are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. We know we can come back to that point in our life. You may not remember a date, and that's okay. But you remember that time. You remember that feeling. You know what it was like when you got up from that prayer, from that moment of asking Jesus to save your soul. You were there when it happened. You know, you have that testimony, you have that joy. If you don't know that, if you're not sure about that this morning, please don't leave until you do. Please don't leave until you come up and talk with me. Come up and let me show you in the Bible how easy it is to come to know Jesus. Point number two, God calls us to trust His Son. That whosoever believes in Him. Believeth or believes is a term that's very loosely used today. The Bible's not talking about believing in at a point of saying, yes, I recognize a man named Jesus lived. That's not what it's talking about. That word believeth translates a term to have faith in. The Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. Through faith is believing in Jesus Christ. It's knowing that there is no other way to enter heaven except by Jesus Christ. We're not going to get to heaven through any other character, any other personality, any other statue, any other religion. We're not going to be able to buy it. We're not going to be able to earn it. We're not going to be able to work for it. We're not going to be able to merit anything. The only way that we get eternal life is through Jesus Christ, and because we understand and believe and have faith in the reality that He provides it. God doesn't owe us anything. He loves us, but He doesn't owe us anything. He provides Jesus Christ, and we have to believe that our salvation, and know and understand through faith that if it wasn't because of Jesus, we would have no salvation. If it wasn't because of Jesus, we would have no way. If it wasn't because of Jesus, we would be eternally lost. Do you realize the greatest sin that someone can commit is to not believe? There used to be a whole lot of talk and a whole lot of concern that went around about the unpardonable sin. You want it in a nutshell? The unpardonable sin is rejection of Jesus Christ. When you reject Jesus Christ to the point that the Holy Spirit quits dealing with your heart, and you can cross God's timeline, you can cross God's boundary, God does have a point where He will quit dealing. Another message, another time. But the greatest sin that can be committed in the life of a person is to cross that boundary, is to not believe. There was a person that came to evangelist D.L. Moody one time. He approached him and he said, "I cannot believe." Moody asked, "Whom can't you believe?" It's one thing to look at a person and say, "I can't believe that person." But it's another thing to say, "I can't believe God." There's a difference. People may look at me and they may say, "Pastor Terry, I can't believe you." Can you believe the Word of God? If you can't believe the Word of God, you're in serious trouble. You're in serious trouble. I've mentioned it a couple of times over the past few weeks in other messages. I keep reminding you over and over again, and I'll continue to remind you as often as I can. The Word of God is inspired and it is inerrant. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the people who wrote the Word of God, who penned down the moving of the Holy Spirit in their lives, wrote down something that was without error. Without argument. And it is without contradiction. I occasionally have people come to me and say, "Well, the Bible is full of contradictions." No, it isn't. The Bible is not, it doesn't have any contradictions in it. Not one. If we have a misunderstanding about a contradiction, it is because we are fallible. We have to understand that. We are fallible. Mankind is fallible. Our minds are limited. Our ability to understand and our ability to grasp is limited. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is inerrant in all of its writings. And if this is inerrant and if this is inspired, then that means without revelation and a moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we lack understanding. So it is mankind that comes up short, not the Word of God. We often have trouble accepting that in our life. We often have trouble accepting the reality that what the Bible says is true. So we try to find ways to explain our circumstances and our situations. And oftentimes we're trying to explain away ourselves and make ourselves feel better. God said He loves us enough to provide us for a Redeemer. He calls us to trust His Son. Well, there is eternal life for those who believe. But for those who do not, God warns us of a consequence. That he should not perish. Salvation is the rescue of the perishing. We don't think a lot about perishing today in the 21st century. We really don't. But perish is a word that expresses the deepest amount of terror. It's not just being afraid. It is terror in its purest sense. It is an adjective for hell. It is a depth of terror that Hollywood cannot duplicate. It is a depth of terror that the deepest, most well-written horror novel can't touch. People, men and women, mankind, without Jesus Christ are perishing. They're perishing today. In all of the knowledge and logic and intelligence that we have running rampant over the face of the earth today, we can contact each other from one point of the globe to the other. And we can do it without a wire, without any type of connection. But yet we're perishing because we reject Jesus Christ. We're perishing because we turn our attention away from God and we put it on ourselves. We're perishing because we won't trust Him. We're perishing because we will not accept the love of God. John 3:16 is the world's greatest text. But it's more than just a memorization verse. It is the gospel wrapped up in one message. And not only is it the gospel that's wrapped up in one message, it is the message of Jesus Christ to His church, reminding them of the priority and the order of things. Reminding him of the priority and the order in which He has created heaven and earth and people, and why we're here to worship Him and to lift Him up and to glorify Him. So as I go into my conclusion this morning and closing out this message, I want to ask if our musicians can come and prepare a hymn of invitation. I want you to realize this message only scratches the surface of John 3:16. That introduction that I gave that went through the number 10 was only about one day's worth of study out of this scripture. It goes much deeper. As a matter of fact, out of those 10 words that I gave you that came up with the redemptive purpose, There are 10 individual messages out of those words that come out of this one verse of Scripture. We've only scratched the surface of it. But I do hope that scratch is deep enough to leave a godly scar upon your soul this morning. I've talked earlier about the Bible being God's inspired and infallible Word. It is deep, it is broad-reaching into our lives, and this verse is no exception this morning. So I want to ask two questions. Two, as we close. Knowing that Jesus is sufficient to redeem your sins, have you been born again by accepting Him by grace through faith? Without a doubt, you remember a point and a time in your life when you accepted Him. Second, knowing that you are responsible before God for your physical and spiritual decisions, are you living as close to God as He has called you to live? Not as close to God as parents or children or grandparents or friends or church or pastor or anyone else think. None of that. Not considering the thoughts and the views of people. Are you living as close to God as God wants you to live? Are you where God wants you to be in your walk with Him? The first question was for the lost sinner. The second question was for the saved sinner. Because remember, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We fall under one of those two categories. We're either redeemed through Jesus Christ or we're not. We're lost or we're not, but we're all sinners. So as we sing this morning, if God is dealing with your heart, will you come?